Second Chronicles chapter 13. As you're turning there, I would like to just give a bit of history or background on this book. Because as we've been going through it, as I've been studying it, we've already made the observations that it focuses in on the kings of Judah. And for a long time, I often just thought it was a straight parallel of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. But the more I dive into it, I'm realizing it's not a direct parallel. It is unique in its own way. And I think it's important for us to kind of grapple a bit with its audience, its intended audience, and its purpose, why it was written, because that helps us navigate through these pages and the things that are taught here, the things that are recorded here. Again, this is a recording of history that is overseen, or should I say, written by God Himself through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we do well to pay attention. It is believed that 1 and 2 Chronicles was written, most likely, by the scribe Ezra. And originally, it was just one long book. You will see that even at the beginning of 1 Chronicles, you'll see genealogies, and it goes all the way up until the decree of Cyrus that the people could return back to the land after their exile, so it covers a large expanse of history. Ezra was not alive during all of that time. It is believed that he had, under Nehemiah, access to an extensive library. And if you notice, throughout the book, you'll see references and sources that he puts at the end of, or that you see at the end of various different accounts. If you have 2 Chronicles 13 before you, look at verse 22. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. You'll see numerous references like that through the book, which is most likely he's citing his sources. Now, we know it's the Spirit of God who's putting all this together, but we also see how the Spirit is making use of historical documents. God can do this however He wants to do this. And so, nevertheless, we see Ezra compiling all of this history. But yet, it is very unique from 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. First, those books seem to they record political history. They describe the kings of the northern kingdom and the kings of the southern kingdom. And they're just pretty consistently going through and telling us what happened with David or Saul, with David, with Solomon, and then goes down and lists all the various different kings of both kingdoms. So its goal is pretty clear. Let's just get the history here. Let's lay that out so that God's people will understand their history. There's a lesson in that, in the fact that history is valuable. History is very helpful. It is good to study your history, and I'm thankful for those who have recorded our history. And you think of the impact that the history of America has had upon your own life and how it has shaped you. 1 and 2 Chronicles, though, is not necessarily political, but more of a spiritual history. It's telling the ebb and flow of the spiritual health of this nation. It tells us about David and Solomon and the various kings of the southern kingdom. You notice that it mentions these things with some frequency. It mentions King David fairly regularly. Why would that be important? Well, if we're looking at a spiritual history, David and the covenant that God made with David is paramount, very important to the history of God's people. The Davidic covenant, again, is mentioned frequently. The temple is mentioned. Why would that be interesting? Well, because prior to Ezra coming back to the land, Zerubbabel led a group of people back to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And so the temple was rebuilt, and then Ezra came along just a little bit later, and so now they have a newly built temple, and with Nehemiah, the walls are being rebuilt. And so people have returned back from their exile, back to Jerusalem, and their life is turning around. Things are starting to come a bit alive again. And the value of this spiritual history is going to enlighten them to their God. Because let's remember, they've been in exile. There's been some separation. They've had some prophets that have spoken into their lives. But this history is going to remind them of how God has worked over and over and over again. It's going to remind them what brought them to the point of exile. Their rebellion against God. It's also going to remind them of how God honored the reforming kings. The kings that said, no, we are not going to continue in idolatry. We're going to follow in the ways of our God, in the way of David, our father. It talks about the priests. And you'll notice that we've already noted how the priests have come and left. They've left the northern kingdoms. They've come down to the southern kingdom because Jeroboam said, no more going to Jerusalem. And so the priests evacuated and came down. It also will spend time on the reforms, as I already mentioned, various different kings who chose to go the way of God and to lead their nation to follow in the footsteps of their father David. And so that kind of background and realizing that this history is laid on the table in front of Jewish people who have come back from exile. They've got a new temple and walls are being built around Jerusalem and they're seeking to reestablish themselves spiritually. And this is the value of the spiritual history that is laid out for us. Now, I've brought that out tonight because we're going to study King Abijah, and it was confusing to me at first because I was like, there's conflicting reports. First Kings gives us the report that he's a very wicked king. Second Chronicles only really just tells us one event. From his reign of 3 years. But this event is incredible. It's like one of those wow moments of history that you look back and say, wow, God did that. And so it's kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? Why does 1 Kings or 2 Kings not include this? And you know, it's this back and forth. So we're going to look at King Abijah tonight, and so having that little background, I think it's going to be helpful to put this together, to realize this is spiritual history to help God's people who are new, or have returned from exile to reestablish themselves spiritually in the Lord back in their land. So 2 Chronicles chapter 13, just a reminder, we've spent some time on Rehoboam, and we've looked at his how he humbled himself. We talked about humility last time. Remember that? And so now he has passed away. And verse 1 of chapter 13 says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, mighty men of valor. All right, you with an imagination, Anybody have an imagination here tonight? All right, so imagination in gear. This is a narrative. The story is being laid out. This is history. And so you've got Jeroboam. He's reigned for 18 years in the northern kingdom. We're a bit familiar with how he's handled things. The priests have been kicked out. That he's established his own worship system. Those who have sought after the Lord have evacuated and left and come south. And so the northern 10 tribes are empty of the things of God. We have so we have Jeroboam and Abijah, who is now new king, and they are now at war. The southern kingdom, Abijah, has 400,000 men. When you read that, did you think, wow, that's a lot of people? That's a lot of soldiers. 400,000 chosen men. But then the next statement says Jeroboam has what? Twice as much. 800,000 chosen men. So what do we have here? We would call this a mismatch. Right? Is that a fair... This is not fair. This is just, 400,000 versus 800,000. And they are set to do battle against one another. Mismatch. All right. Based on what we have learned about this being a spiritual history of God's people, have God's people ever found themselves in a situation of it's a mismatch? All the time, right? It's just, how are we going to see our way out of this? What's going to happen? This is just help, right? It's a mismatch. And so you can kind of see how it dives more into just telling us what happened. It's pushing the finger, provoking us to consider the deeper things of our lives. And in realizing, where is Abijah going to turn? Well, how's he going to get out of this? And so therefore it throws us into our life and realizing sometimes we find ourselves in the mismatch. We feel that way. We feel like how are we going to get out of this? And we're provoked to think about, well, where am I going to turn? What's going to happen here? This is the kind of places that God sometimes draws his people right into. Remember what we're studying in Exodus? 2 million people on the beach, and probably one of the greatest armies in the world at that time coming straight at them. This is a mismatch. And so a decision has to be made. What are we going to do? So, one of the things that's fun when you're reading the Bible is you get to these points and you're like, man, what is going to happen? Can you stop reading here? Right? I mean, I got in trouble by somebody for stopping in the book of Exodus and not completing the story. And then they weren't there when I did and they were upset and like, oh, no. But you know what? You have your Bible. So, all right, so we're going to keep on going. So this is the mismatch. You've got 800,000, 400,000 set to do battle. They're at odds. Verse 4, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, which, if you're looking at a map, my understanding, it's somewhere near Bethel, if you're going to look on your map, somewhere near Bethel. So you're looking at pretty much the dividing line between the two kingdoms. So they're kind of meeting at their border. All right, and so he stands up on this mount, and he says, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Now, they're about ready to do battle. 400,000, 800,000, and he gets up on a mountain and he starts to speak out into the valley. He proclaims this message. What is he going to say? Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight you not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Wow. Is that a speech or a what? I mean, is that powerful? And now this is King Abijah, who's described in this way. 1 Kings 15. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. 1 Kings 15:4. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And now the rest of all the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So, a spiritual history. That's all that's said in First Kings about this same individual. But here, according to our record, he gets a whole chapter. And he has just proclaimed one of the most powerful proclamations of faith and belief in his God that you have heard. And he didn't have the greatest father, the greatest example. Remember Rehoboam? For a few years he would be doing well, and then he would wax mighty and get proud, and then he would fall, and then he would humble himself, and it was kind of this back and forth. But you know what? There was some glimmers, wasn't there? There was some remnants. There had to have been some speech and talk about what David, his father, was like, or what David the king was like. Clearly, Abijah understood significant things about David. What did Abijah believe? Well, from his statement, we see that he believes that God gave the kingdom to David forever, even to him and his sons through a covenant of salt. Covenant of salt is this reference, and again, it's a spiritual history. So the covenant of salt is emphasizing that salt is a preservative, so it keeps things. And so this covenant is something that is meant to be preserved forever. Covenant of salt. So God gave the kingdom to David forever. That Abijah believed that. What he believed, Jeroboam was a rebel. He said very clearly he had rebelled against his Lord, seemingly speaking or referring to King David. He believed, Abijah again believed, that Jeroboam is aligned with vain men, the children of Belial, worthless. As he's saying this, he's staring at 800,000 of them. You might wonder, why is he doing this? Think about that. Think about it. He believed that Jeroboam took advantage of King Rehoboam, his father. He believed that the kingdom ruled by the son of David is truly the kingdom of the Lord. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Let me just... Verse 8, 2 Chronicles 13, 8. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? That's a powerful statement. This is the kingdom of the Lord. And you are seeking to withstand that. He believed that Jeroboam had fostered idolatry in Israel. He believed that Jeroboam had cast out the priests and Levites and replaced them with counterfeits, which he did. Here's a couple statements that express his belief. Verse 10, you'll see there, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Do you know what, can you read between the lines what he's saying? We have not forsaken him, but you have. You have. He believed that the priests in Jerusalem at the temple, they were still actively keeping the temple working. They were still at work. Worship at the temple was still alive. Verse 11, we see him say, "For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him." Verse 12, you read this statement, "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. O children of Israel, fight you not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." Note, and I'm going to remind you, we are not talking about a battle that is set between God's people and some other nation. This is a battle that is set between God's people and God's people, between the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and the northern 10 tribes. And they're about ready to clash. This is like a civil war. This is a war within, not a war that comes from without. Note that as he says this, the Lord God of your fathers, he is digging into their conscience and into their remembrance of their identity, who they are. They are also of Israel. So Abijah, standing on this mountain, proclaiming this powerful statement, you can see where he has taken his stand. Now, based on what we read in 1 Kings, you might question, where was his heart? Is this just words? Was this just something to a scare tactic? God is the ultimate judge of that, and we're going to find out what God thinks about all this. So while Abijah is giving this speech, this declaration of where he stands, verse 13 tells us what Jeroboam is doing. Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them. So they were before Judah and the ambushment was behind them. I love how the Holy Spirit writes, because for me, I'm in this, because I'm seeing the king on the hill. I'm hearing his voice echo across the valley. I'm seeing the 800,000 troops and the 400,000 troops. And while he's given his speech, I can just picture slowly there's a group of troops that are, it's like a movie playing out in my mind, and they're moving around from behind. Mismatch. It's getting worse. Because you don't want to be attacked from the front and the rear at the same time. That just spells defeat immediately. If you're a war strategist, I mean, that's just the way it goes. So mismatch. We've got a situation here. But what do we have? We have a king who has taken his stand in the Lord. And one who's turned against the Lord. Yes. So we've got this mismatch, but we have to reckon with the spiritual aspects in this. Where are they finding their allegiance, their strength? This is significant because that makes the difference. It's not the number of soldiers. It's not the kind of weapons. It's where do you place your trust? And a people that are new back to the land and a new temple and seeking to get themselves established again, they needed to hear this message. It's not about how high your new wall is, or what your new temple looks like, or how many you have in your little army. It's where you place your trust. So, verse 14, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that what? God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah. And God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel, get this, 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time. And the children of Israel prevailed. Now here is what I believe the key verse, the key statement, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. You see that? That explains why God did what he did. It helps us realize it's where you place your trust. And so Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. This would have been a couple years after. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Wow. You know, as we read history, biblical history, there are lessons for us. They are for our example. And they are written for our admonition, that our minds might be established. And so this evening, we've seen a mismatch. we've seen a very difficult situation. We've got a king who's not perfect in the eyes of the Lord. But in this instance, he chose to take his stand and to place his trust in the Lord. He is against another king who has forsaken the Lord. And so therefore, the lesson to the people in exile receiving this history is it matters where we place our trust. Do we place our trust in the Lord God of our fathers, who has been the difference maker time and time again for our people? Or do we forsake him? And in the forsaking, we realize we have abandoned the very one who has been our help. So here we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus Christ is, he is our King. He is the one who to whom we look. And yet reality is that we will find ourselves feeling like we're in a mismatch. There are times when things are not like we would want. Yeah. And the Lord honors when mankind trust him. You look at this, you know the character of Abijah is not, he's not this perfect individual, but here he's taken his stand. And God honors that stand. And God gave him a great victory. God gave his people great victory. So sometimes we may grow weary and tired. Sometimes we may lose sight of the very one we need to hope in. But listen, may tonight's lesson, may the visual of this battle play out in your mind, and may you never forget who the Lord helped. It was those who relied, trusted upon him. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious lesson this evening from history. In your name we pray. Amen.